Acts 24. Acts 24:25-26 left off with Paul in Caesarea. He had been taken there by the Roman guards to save him from the mob that was there in Jerusalem trying to kill him. And Paul's faith was such that he knew that he would be delivered. He knew that because God said so. When God says so, and you can put your faith in it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We see that in Caesarea, that he had he was about to stand trial before Felix. Back at the end of chapter 33, it says, chapter 23, verse 33, it says, when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, back in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to make of it, but here's the charges, or here's what we have here. You need to try this man. He's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. So they delivered that letter to the governor, who is Felix. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll hear you when your accusers have come. That's where we left off last week. When the accusers get here, and so his accusers were going to come down from Jerusalem. When they got here, he says, I'll listen to this case. Commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Now, chapter 24. Now, after 5 days, so it took the Jews that were going to come and give the story from the Jewish perspective about why Paul should be executed. When they got there, it took them 5 days to get there. But it says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator. They brought forth their best speaker, an orator by the name of Tertullus. Now these gave evidence to the governor against Paul, the high priest and Tertullus. When he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, and of course his first words are to butter up the governor. He says, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. Speaking well of him, because Tertullus wants Felix's favor in this trial. He's going to need it because he doesn't have truth on his side. He has prejudice on his side. So he says, you've done such a great job. We accept it always, verse 3, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. We're just so thankful to you. And nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. And here's his beginning remarks in regard to Paul. We have found this man, probably pointing his finger, we found this man a plague. What did Paul do? All he did was come and worship like he had always done. But they had heard, and they had heard, and they had heard all kind of false accusations, words of prejudice everywhere Paul had gone throughout all of Asia, preaching the Word of God, going into the synagogues. Finally, after the word was preached, the Jewish element began to say, hey, he's not upholding our traditions. He's trying to get us to latch on to this one Jesus and new traditions. So we found him a pestilent. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension. Dissension means he's getting people upset with one another and dividing people. Truth does that. Now, we could argue all day that it was the way he spoke truth. No, it wasn't the way he spoke truth. He spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth in love. But you can speak the truth in love, and people who do not love truth are going to hate you and accuse you of the division, when the division is those who don't want to face the truth. When he says he's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout all the world. As we said, he went on 3 missionary tours all over the world, and in all of those cases, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he would take that opportunity to try to reason with them. He never tried to bind anything anybody wasn't willing to take into consideration. He's just saying, here's the truth. Here's what our scriptures had been saying. And it fits Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled this. And that was just all it took for them to accuse him of being a plague. Accuse him of being a creator of dissension, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They call them the followers of Jesus Christ, the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, that's not what they call themselves, but remember, Nazareth was one of those Jewish towns that was not looked upon favorably, and Jesus grew up there, and so they connected disfavor to Jesus. He's one of those of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. Now that was already tested back in the Jerusalem meeting. They accused him there, and now Tertullus is trying to bring that up again, that he tried to profane the temple. He did no such thing. And Paul is going to point out they couldn't prove that if their life depended upon it. We seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. It should have been unnecessary, is his implication, to bring this to the Roman government. We should have been able to just handle this ourselves. But as we saw in the case of Jesus, they weren't going to be fair. They were not going to be honest. They were going to do what they wanted to do out of their own prejudice and hatred, and so they executed Jesus. They did the same thing with Stephen. They didn't give him a fair hearing. It's whenever he spoke the truth, it got their feathers ruffled, and they charged at him with their teeth, and then they stoned him to death. Same thing here with Paul. People will jump on a bandwagon, a mob reaction out of prejudice, when they can't reasonably sort through the evidence and say, here's the evidence, let's hear your side, let's test the evidence. What does the evidence show? People that are not interested in the truth of evidence will join a mob reaction, and many times they don't even know why they're there. Well, he says, we seized him, we wanted to judge him according to our law, but the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. There we were going to have a good, decent trial, and Lysias came in and took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. And you shouldn't even have been bothered by this. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all of these things of which we accuse him. In other words, he said, you'll see the truth when you examine him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So all you can hear everybody amening that and saying that those things that Tertullus just said were true. Well, that's, you know, the proverb writer says that sometimes it's the case that the first to plead his case sounds right. But now look at verse 10. It had never been the case with Jesus, with Peter on the day of Pentecost, with any of the disciples, that they were dealing out of just emotional prejudice. It was that they were willing to be tested with truth versus error. Just look at the evidence. Does the evidence point show you the truth? Now, verse 10, then Paul, after the governor, you know, Tertullus gets through with his opening statements there, and now we've got Paul. The governor says, okay, your time. Well, Paul speaks up. He answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. I'm just glad to speak up for myself. And I'm glad you're the one that's here to judge me. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. That's why I went there. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Synagogues were usually outside the city. Surrounding areas of Judea had several different Jewish synagogues that you could visit. Paul was not there stirring up the crowd in any of those places, and he wasn't doing it in the city of Jerusalem either. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. His opening statement is they can't prove a thing. But this I confess to you, I am going to say this, that according to the way, remember Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, according to the way which they call a sect. Now, a sect means we've got a section of a whole. And so they wanted to isolate this group of Christians and think of them as one of those weirdo sects, sections of Judaism. No, they weren't sections of Judaism. They weren't a single slice of the pie. But they call us a sect nonetheless. Like people think of Churches of Christ, automatically that's a denomination. That's just another denomination. It could be, but it's not just because you think it is. Or somebody says it is. Now he says, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. The problem that the Jews had is that they didn't believe at all. They were willing to pick some sections, some verses here and there out of their law, and emphasize those and ignore other verses. That's why Jesus said, right before he ascended, he says, the problem is, we need to believe all that that is written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. You've got to believe it all. They were not believing the ones about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, because they had in mind, our great King Messiah is coming, and he's going to run these Romans out, and we're going to get things back like it was in the day of David. And the problem is they made that up because you did not believe all that the Scripture said. Now Paul is saying, here's the problem. I believe all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. I believe that. This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, nothing Paul has said raises any issue to the Caesar. That is one of the accusations that Tertullus brings forth in this trial, is that he is causing problems among the Jews, and he's also creating conflict with the Roman king, or the Caesars. He says, now this being so, I have a good conscience toward God and a good conscience toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. That is, I wasn't creating a scene. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. If they had an eyewitness, if they had one eyewitness that they could bring. If they had two, of course, they could establish something, but they didn't have two. And they didn't have anybody that they could bring with them from Jerusalem down here to this trial and say, yes, Paul did these things that Tertullus is saying. We saw him. We will verify he did these very things. They didn't have that. They didn't have that with Jesus either. They just had some who were bold enough to get paid off or had some other ulterior motive, but they lied. But they didn't have a real case with Jesus. They did not have a real case with Paul. He says they ought to have been here if they had anything to bring before a judge. Or else, let those who are here, they didn't bring any eyewitnesses, well, let's just talk to them now. Let those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me when I stood before the council. That's pretty bold. That's pretty sure of himself that they could not verify any of the charges. Now, they've got a prolific speaker, an orator, that will do the best he can, and he might persuade because he's just a good orator, very skilled orator. But he says, unless it is for this one statement that I cried out standing among them, and that's when Paul saw his opportunity to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees on that council on the issue of resurrection. He says, now, they might have one thing to say that did create a little stir. He says, now, I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case, whether this should go forward, this trial. So, Paul then is put back in lockdown. He does have some freedom. They said to keep him and let him have liberty, verse 23. That is some freedom of movement, not free enough to just leave town, but some freedom of movement, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he could have visitors and he could have gifts from his friends. Now, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned, now when you're presenting the faith in Christ, remember there are three basic things you will get around to when you're presenting the faith of Christ, faith in Christ. Number one, he reasoned about righteousness. Righteousness is being right and doing right. First, you've got to be right in order to be accepted in the right things that you do. Righteousness is knowing right and wrong and choosing right. And it is more than that. Romans chapter 1 says, that there is a righteousness of God that he gives that's delivered in the gospel from faith to faith. Well, what is that? Well, the gospel creates righteousness in us. How is that? Well, it takes a sinful person and brings him to wash in the blood of Jesus Christ so that he comes up and he is righteous now. He's not tainted with sin. He's right. He's right with God. He's right with himself. He's right with the law. He's righteous. So those are the things, that's one of the primary things when you present the faith. You are going to present the evidence of Jesus. You're going to present why Jesus came, why he died on the cross, and his resurrection that confirms all of that. And all of that because you are trying to be right with God through the faith of Christ, and you're going to exercise self-control. Self-control is part of the faith. Can't control your passions, don't have any self-motivation to control your passions. Well, look at the cross of Jesus Christ and learn from it so that you want to be with Jesus and you want to do the right thing and you've got the motivations. One, I want to go to heaven, I want to be right with God now, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go there. So you got motivations in Christ Jesus. The greatest of all is what we talked about this morning, the comfort of love. All right, so self-control comes out of that kind of outlook. So he's reasoning with Felix about this, about faith in Christ, self-control and the judgment to come. There is a judgment that is coming. Remember Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, that the word that I speak to you will judge you in the last day. There is a last day coming. We're all going to be there. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says that we ought to repent because there is coming a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's part of faith in Christ. I believe in that because I believe Jesus. If I didn't believe in it, I don't have faith in Jesus. You see, all of those things flow out of faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people get stumped when it comes to the faith in Christ. They think it's just believing in his existence. No, it's believing in him so that I believe all that he says, all the promises that he gives and all the commandments that he gives. I believe in acting upon those promises and those commandments. So that's faith in Christ. All right. Then he goes on to say he presented this about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And I think all of that began to unnerve Felix. He was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Don't ever put off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul. The words that was giving Felix an opportunity of eternal life. But he said, "Let's put that off when I've got a convenient time." You never know when you have a convenient time. James says, you can't say, "Tomorrow we're going to do such and such." You don't know that. Felix didn't know that. But a lot of people say, tomorrow we'll go into such and city, buy and sell and do this and that. And James says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. Convenient times may never come. Don't think in terms of convenience to you. It may be inconvenient to obey the gospel, but it's the most necessary thing that needs to be addressed right now. Now, meanwhile, he also hoped that money, that is, Felix was hoping. Now, Paul earlier says, I came here to bring gifts. I came down to Jerusalem to bring gifts. He had apparently gathered monies from the various churches that, like Corinth and Rome and brethren of Macedonia, were all bringing or giving funds as Paul came through, and he was going to take those to help the poor saints in Judea. And so when he came, he was busy doing all of that. But Felix heard about that, and I think he was thinking, well, Paul must be pretty wealthy and has a lot of money. I'm hoping that he'll give me some money. Maybe I can make a profit out of this trial. Hope that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Or he's thinking that if he bribes me, you know, I can release him and be through with this ridiculous trial. And I'm sure he thought it was ridiculous. Therefore, he sent for him more often, conversed with him, but he never got any money out of it. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. So Paul has been going through all of this for some 2 years now, and now Felix is going to be replaced. Now, I want you to underscore something that comes up quite frequently. You've seen this in Acts chapter 12 when they executed James. And it was because Herod wanted to do the Jews a favor. We'll look at the end of verse of chapter 24. Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. This is not a justice system that you can count on. It is a justice system full of corruption. And in this case, Felix was not interested in truth more than he was interested in money. He wanted to do the Jews a favor. That's why the temple in Jerusalem was decorated like it was Herod the Great had way back helped them to upscale that temple compound that was pretty pitiful in comparison to the one that Solomon built, because during the days of the Babylonian invasion, they tore that temple down. And then when Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel came back from captivity, they built it back as best they could. But Haggai says, you people who saw that, the temple in its former glory, how do you see it now? And it was nothing in comparison. So Herod comes later on in history, before Christ, and he does the Jews a favor. He wants to get along with the Jews because they can be a pain when you're trying to rule over them and they don't accept your laws. So here we have them always trying to buddy up to the Jews and do them a favor. Well, we've seen that several times. We'll see it again a little bit later on. Now, Festus, it says in verse 1 of chapter 25, had come to the province after 3 days. He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he leaves. Paul is still in Caesarea, but Festus goes up to Jerusalem. Now, when the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, they petitioned him, asking a favor. You know, 2 years has gone by since that earlier episode. And they're all back in Jerusalem except Paul, still there in Caesarea. So they can get together and talk about Paul, and he says they were asking a favor against him. Asking a favor. Why? Because these Herods and these Roman rulers already are inclined to want to do favors for the Jews. Now that's going to end one day. That is, in AD 66 or so, they began to turn against the Jews and destroy them. But up to this point, though, they're still trying to do a favor. And so the Jews ask a favor against him, against Paul, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. Bring old Paul up back up here while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. That'll put an end to all the troubles that the Jews had experienced because of Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. And therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man. We're going to go back down to Caesarea, and those among you with authority, who have authority among you, go down with me, we'll try him again. See if there's any fault in him. So Festus believes in the judicial system that the Romans had, and they believed that the Roman system was as good as you can get. And sometimes that is the case, that you have a system that is at least better than other systems, systems of men. The only perfect system is God. Just remember that. God's got the only perfect justice system. Now, here we have Festus wanting to go with the team of Jews that have confronted him in Jerusalem, bring them back down, let's have another trial, let's see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. Now remember, they have a judgment seat. We have in our modern society judgment seats. We go to court of law, we call it. And then there's a judge, and then he's sitting at the judgment seat. Paul reflected on that quite often, I think, that those trials he went through and standing right there in a legal system and standing there, and here's a man that can send me to my death or release me into freedom. He's got that power. I'm sure it was a scary ordeal to stand before the judgment seat of Festus. Now, that's what Paul was thinking of, I'm sure, when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, but there is a judgment seat that we are, you know, if this is scary, if this right here is a judgment seat that brings us great fear or reverence. If that's a judgment seat, so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, but we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a one of us is going to escape that. So if you think that was scary at Caesarea, it's going to really be scary for those who are not ready to face the judgment seat of Christ. But Festus, here's our phrase again, verse 9. Festus wanting to do the Jews a favor. Felix wanting to do the Jews a favor. Herod wanting to do the Jews a favor. It's like the system is stacked against truth. It's like we don't want truth. The system pretends to be for truth, pretends to hold up the scales and say, I'm going to be blind here and I'm going to be fair. I'm going to study the case equally, and the scales of justice comes down where the evidence points. But it doesn't always work that way, because sometimes the ones in charge are corrupt. That is, they want to do somebody else a favor. You can hand them enough money, you can get things done as you wish. And so people take bribes and are paid off. And you already saw that in Felix. Now, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul. They can't even forget him after 2 years. They're still irritated about that Paul. Why? Because he had preached the truth of the gospel and it was turning the world upside down. He says things that they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, I didn't violate any Jewish law, nor against the temple, I didn't profane the temple in any way, nor did I say anything against Caesar, I've not offended in anything at all. Not such charges as you could bring against me and it stand. Not such charges that you can bring two or three witnesses and establish it. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Now we've got some elite from Jerusalem already down here at Caesarea on the coast there. And now you want to go back to Jerusalem? We already had, 2 years ago, we already had a mob reaction there. And they were not interested in truth then, and then you brought them, they came with Felix, no charges that they could prove. The Jews that have come down now and are here, they can't prove their charges. You want me to go back to Jerusalem? And his answer is no. We're not going back there. I'm not going back there. Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying." That is, if I've done something that's worthy of death, I'm not going to say a thing about it. I'll accept what that deserves. I don't object to dying. You know, they had rules. They had stoning methods that you could use in a just system. They had execution rules. God had said this from the time that Noah came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9, that if a man sheds another man's blood, then that man's blood should be shed. That is, God enforced capital punishment, and he expected it, and he still expects it. Now, and Paul had no objection to it. He says, if I deserve to die, I believe in the death penalty if the charges are right. And if the judgment was fairly sought, and if you got witnesses in place that can establish the guilt. But if you can't establish the guilt, then I object to dying. I'm not going to take that. So I'm standing at Caesar's judgment seat. That's where I ought to be judged. You ought to handle this. You ought not to divert it back to Jerusalem. If I've done anything, I don't object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You appeal to Caesar you will go." So Paul is about to be taken on course to Rome, where Caesar is. You'll go to Rome. Well, that's the plan of God anyway, to get him to Rome. Let's stop there and think about what he said to Felix about righteousness, how to be right, how to do right, how to control your passions, self-control, and get ready for the judgment to come. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you need to, you know, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want all of those sins still on your record. Because if they're still on the record, and you could have done something with the blood of Jesus Christ, that's all on you. It's all on you. It's because of the foolishness of not obeying the gospel of Christ when you had the chance. You've done that, though, and you fall in need to correct things in a public way. We can help you in any of those ways. Please come and let your wishes be made known.